Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. In light of everything that's happened in our world today, I still see God's hand in all of this. I see Him, their souls being won to Christ daily through all these things that happen. And you know, I have to tell you what happened to me last night. I woke up and had a dream, and timing light kept coming into my brain. Timing light, timing light. The only thing I could connect it with was a timing light for an automobile. And so it the Lord kept laying on my heart, timing light. What is he trying to say? And I woke up dreaming this. And when I got up, you know, you really don't remember your dreams. But I remember distinctly, he kept saying timing light. And does everybody know what a timing light is? Everybody here knows what a timing light is?
No?
Timing light is a device that has a little light on it. It's a little long thing usually, and it has two wires on it, and you connect one wire to the positive, I think, on the battery, and one wire to a spark plug. Number one plug is usually for timing. And through this timing light, you can time a car and make it run smooth. And if the car is out of time, it'll go pop, 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 and it'll backfire and do all kinds of stuff. It won't run smooth. And so I got to thinking, you know, maybe the Lord's trying to get to me and say, well, can you add this in to what you're going to say tonight, what you're going to teach on tonight? And it really, it kind of blends in with what, you know, what I was going to teach tonight. Timing light is a device to make a car run smooth. What is Jesus Christ? The timing light to make us run smooth, man. If we're out of time, we're out of kelder. You know, and also the timing light, if in order to time a car, you have to loosen the distributor. And there's a nut there, and sometimes there's a small nut or a big nut. And maybe, you know, some of us are small or big nuts. We don't know. But, you know, you have to loosen that nut in order to turn that distributor around to the right point to get the car to time in the right position. So I got to writing some things down, and if the car is off of time, it's not going to spark right. And the same way with us, if we're out of time with God, we're not going to spark right. That's all there is to it. We're going to be way far out of time, and we're going to be backfiring and sputtering and wondering what's happening. And if you're in time, if you're in time with Jesus, and Jesus is your timing light, and He puts you in time with Word, and He gets you right back on the narrow and straight path, then everything runs smooth, and it just purrs like a fine-tuned car, and you can run to your full capacity. Otherwise, you're just out there flopping around and backfiring and sputtering, and you don't know what's going on. So. And I see the story of Lazarus like this. His disciples, he wanted his disciples to be running smooth. He wanted Mary and Martha and the Jews to be running smooth. And so as we get into this story, there's some good stuff in this chapter 11 of the raising of Lazarus. And the Jews that was mourning with Mary and Martha, they weren't running smooth. They kept going back to the religion part of things, you know. And so as we get into this, you're going to find out that there's a lot of things that Jesus conquered in this passage in chapter 11. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is a story of God's glory manifested through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about anyway, is the glory of God. It's a story of love and compassion. It's a story of concern for people that were lost and involvement in this story, and that was involved in this story. It's a story of people that was lost completely. It's a story of God's love and His concern for people And in verse 33 through 36 is a story of anger and frustration for Jesus. Jesus was angry and frustrated with what happened, with what he saw. And in verse 38, Jesus was sorrowful because of the lack of belief and the lack of people being sincere, lack of understanding. So there's a lot of things in here. So let's start with verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. And I believe that he was their younger brother. Lazarus never did anything, so he never had really any position, you might say. So except that he was a close friend of Jesus, a real close friend, along with Mary and Martha. And says, "This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, he didn't say that the one you love is dead, but he says the one you love is sick. and they didn't send and say, "Come, quick, get over here. The one you love is dying, and we need your help." They didn't say any of that stuff. It just says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And it especially mentions Mary, who poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. Now, why do you think he mentioned this here? Didn't have to. He just could have said Mary and Martha. I believe it was because of Mary's love for Jesus that he mentions this, and concern for Jesus. And so he mentions that she's the one that poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet. So verse 4 says, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So he's telling us now this sickness is not going to end in death. And he already knew that Lazarus was dead. So what was he talking about? He was talking about he knew that the sickness that Lazarus had, whether he died or not, it wasn't going to be a complete death. So if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die physically, it's still not going to be a death. We're still alive in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was talking about. He says, the sickness will not end in death. And not only that, he says, it's going to be the glory of God that's going to happen. All the glory is going to go to God through this sleepness or death that Lazarus has right now, or is going through. Says, "No, it's not for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So the sickness is not going to end in death. It ends with the glorification of God. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, where he was a day away from Jerusalem, and then he spent 2 more days, and it took him a day to get back. So that was 4 days. And he waited 4 days, so he knew Lazarus was going to stink big time when he got back. For a reason. He wanted to make everybody see and give God the glory for what he was about to do. And he figured that if he waited just 2 more days, until he was 4 days in the grave, that Lazarus would really be stinking good time. And so this would be really bring glory to God. And this is the reason he waited 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, but he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Now, daylight symbolizes God's knowledge. Night symbolizes the lack of knowledge. So he says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Don't we have plenty of knowledge? Let's continue. And he says, then a man who walks by day will not stumble. If he walks with God's knowledge, he's not going to stumble. If he has all of God's knowledge and wisdom, he's not going to stumble. But if he walks through the night, if he walks by the night with lack of knowledge, he's going to stumble and fall and trip around, and then he's going to wish that he was walking close to God. So that's why he was saying, there's 12 hours of daylight left. In other words, we got all the knowledge. We can take our time. We got all the time in the world. We have the knowledge, and we have the wisdom. After he had said this, he went on to tell him, our friend Lazarus was falling asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. He didn't tell the disciples he was dead. He says he's fallen asleep. And like I said before, Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead. And after he said this, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. In other words, if he sleeps, he'll wake up. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So he was telling, listen, you guys, I'm glad you're not there. I'm glad you weren't there and I wasn't there. So you're going to see the glory of God when we do get there. You're going to see what God can do. And he says, I'm glad you weren't there for your sake, so that you may believe. When we get there, you believe what's going to happen, and you'll see for yourself. And that's what he was telling his disciples. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, Thomas was the doubting disciple, you know, he doubted everything. But here you see compassion. You see love and concern. He said, let us all go, also go. He knew that Jesus had to go back through Judea, and he knew that they were after him. They knew that they were wanting to stone him and kill him. But Thomas says, hey, let's go. And he said, let us all go, that we may all die with him. So Thomas was really getting in the act here. And he said, yeah, you know, I'll die for him. I'll go too. But it didn't work out that way. Verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she sent out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, excuse me, Martha was kind of the stubborn one of the two sisters. She never spent time with God, with Jesus. She never, Mary, she never spent that time to talk to him, to sit by his feet and to converse with him. But she was the first one that went. Mary stayed at home, and she stayed there with the mourners that were there, the Jewish people that came. And they usually had professional mourners, the wheelers that came and mourned with people. And so she stayed back, and Martha went ahead. And you got to notice that after when we read this, that Martha never fell at Jesus' feet like Mary did. Listen, the Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What a statement of faith. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is everything that we have. He is the person we live for. As Christians, he is the one that we should be adoring, the ones that we should fall at his feet for, the ones that we should worship constantly. And that's what he's saying. I am everything. I am everything that you'll ever need. Just come to me, and I'll give you everything that you'll ever need. He who believes in me will never die. Oh, he's going to die a physical death, but spiritually he'll never die. Do you believe this, she said. He said, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. You got to notice you never said that I believe God that you are the one that can you're the one that can save him. You're the one that can bring him back to life. But he says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Even though after all the miracles he had seen, she had seen before, not only had he healed a blind man before, he had healed a lame man who had been lame for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda. And he had healed these two guys. The Jews had seen all of this. Mary and Martha had seen all of this. But yet she didn't confess and say, Lord, I know you can do this. I know that you can bring him back to life. But she said, yes, I do believe that you are the Christ. And she didn't say, I accept you into my heart, or I accept you as my Savior. She didn't say any of that. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister, Mary, aside. The teacher is here, she said. And she must have whispered this, because the Jews that was there didn't realize what was going on. And is asking for you, she said. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So here you see the Jews were thinking that she was going to go to the tomb and mourn some more, so they all got up and followed her out and because she got up quickly. And she didn't say, oh, Jesus is here. Let's all get out there and let's all get Jesus to come over to the tomb and see what he can do and all of this. And she said, no. She just got up quickly, went outside, and they all followed her, thinking that's where that she was going to go. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, notice, she fell at his feet. Mary did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both women said this. Lord, if you'd have been here, how many times do we as Christians say, Lord, why are you taking so long? Why are you allowing me to go through what I'm going through? What is wrong? You know, the things that I think is so great that's happening in my life and that I'm trying to get done, you put the kibosh on. Why are these things happening? What's happening in my life? Mary says, if you'd have just been here, if you'd have been here, none of this would have ever happened. Let's notice. He says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, this weeping they're talking about here is different than what we read down here a little further that Jesus did. This weeping was wailing. It was the type of wailing that the Jews do when somebody dies. Totally different than what Jesus did. They weren't crying and tears weren't running out of their eyes, but it was a sort of we heard them over in Israel, the wailing type thing. At the wailing wall, you'd hear different sounds. And this is what they were doing. And it says, where have you laid him? He asked. He was troubled over this. He says, he knew that their heart was not in the right place. And he knew that a lot of them were not saved. He knew that they were not Christians. But he knew that Mary and Martha was. But he was troubled because of what was going on. And he asked. He says, come and see, Lord, they replied. Next verse is, they say, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, this is a different kind of weeping than what we just read before. Jesus actually wept. These were real tears. Here we see the compassion, the love, the concern, the total commitment that Jesus had towards Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You know, Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew what he was going to do. Why would he weep over something he knew he was going to raise? Doesn't make sense. He didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. He was weeping for the people that were there. He was weeping for the people that were unsaved, the people that had judged him, the people that had come along and chewed him out for things that he had done before, the Pool of Bethesda and the blind man. And this is what he was weeping about. He was weeping because there were people unsaved. And we need to be doing the same thing today. We need to be that concerned about people that are unsaved. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." See, they didn't even understand. They didn't know what he was weeping about. See how he loved him. That wasn't it at all. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" We can't be afraid to show our love. We can't be afraid to show our emotions and our love for our true feelings for one another. When things happen in our lives, we need to be able to show that compassion and that love for others, just like Jesus did. He had compassion for the people that didn't understand. So we go on in verse 38. It says, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, it shows that he was concerned again, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Now, the graves, they usually laid people in caves back there. They didn't have grave sites per se, but they laid them in caves, a lot of people. We saw a lot of caves over in Israel when we were there, and they were big wheels, stones that were cut like wheels, and they rolled them across, and they had a little gutter in front that they rolled on, and they just rolled them in front of the cave. But he says, "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Jesus knew this. He didn't care about the odor. And he says, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you this?" Now this here you want to underline. You want to mark this in your Bible. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" If you would believe, only if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. Now, I think verse 40 is the most important verse in this whole section. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Mary and Martha could not understand why their Jesus was dying. They didn't know why. They both had said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we can almost see their true thoughts. "We don't understand. Why you waited so long? Why did you take so long to get here?" That's what their true feeling was, to come. And why did you wait so long to come? Or how could you allow this man that you love so much die? How could you allow this? Any of us ever say that? Has anybody? I'm sure we've all been through things where, God, if you'd just been here, if you would have just done this, if you just wouldn't allow this to happen, why does this happen? We don't understand how you could allow so much sorrow and suffering to devastate our lives, these two were probably saying. All you had to do is to be there. You could have stopped it all. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when we told you he was sick? And now it's too late. Lazarus is already dead and has been dead for 4 days. It's too late. They really believed that it was all over with. Jesus simply had one answer for all this. What he really said was, "You may not understand, but I am telling you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God." Just believe. Abraham could not understand why God had asked him to sacrifice his son, but he trusted him. Then he saw the glory of God when his son was returned to him. Remember the story. Moses could not understand why God wanted him to stay in the desert for 40 years. But he also trusted him. Then he saw when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt, he saw the glory of God. Joseph couldn't understand his brother's cruelty towards him and the long years of unjust imprisonment that he spent. But he trusted God, and finally he saw the glory of God in all that had happened. Joseph's father, Jacob, couldn't understand why Joseph was taken from him. Yet later, he saw the glory of God through his son, being the governor over the greatest nation in the world at that time. And all he did was believe and trust. So this is a pretty key scripture. Maybe there's something in your own life that causes you to question God right now. Maybe there's things that's happened in your life that cause you to question him. Do you find yourself saying, I don't understand why God allowed my loved one to be taken from me? Or, I don't understand why I'm going through this that happened right now in my life. I don't understand why God is taking me down this crazy road that I'm going. The things that I'm doing. I don't understand these things. I don't understand why my plans, which seem so good, have been so disappointing. Why I've done everything that I can, but yet they're disappointing. They just don't work out. And I don't understand why the blessing that I need so bad is so long in coming. Maybe these things have entered your mind. Maybe you don't, you know, things like this enter your mind and you just don't understand. You got to listen, gang. You don't have to understand. All God's ways of dealing with you, he doesn't expect you to understand them. And he doesn't expect you. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Now I want you to understand. I want you to know what's happening in your life. No. You don't expect your children to understand everything you do. If you do, you'd be beating them to death. So you don't expect your children to be understanding everything that you do. You simply want them to trust you. When you tell them to do something and that you're going to do, you simply want your kids to trust you. And then someday you will see the glory of God and all these things that you don't understand. And that's what Jesus was telling Mary and Martha. He says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Now listen to what happens. So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He had been praying all along. Because why would he say, Father, I thank you that you have heard me? Jesus had been praying all along. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. So the only reason he said what he did is for the benefit of the people. He didn't have to. All he had to do is just say, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus get up and walk and kick off his stuff and away he went. But he didn't. He said it for the benefit of the people that was standing there watching all this. He says, when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the bondage. Take off the things that are keeping you down. Take off the things that are binding you up and let him go. And Lazarus, you know, he didn't have to shout. Lazarus wasn't dead, but he said it for a reason. He shouted because he wanted the people to hear that was around him, Lazarus. And he says, come out. All he had to do was snap his finger. And I can't snap my finger, arthritis. But that's all he had to do was snap his finger. And Lazarus could have come out. But he said in a loud voice so everybody around could hear. And everybody could see what was going to happen. Then he says, take off his grave clothes and let him go. In other words, if you're bound up in grave clothes and you're walking around in bondage and you're thinking of all these things, and why don't he understand me? Why don't he do this? And why don't he do that? Take them off. Set yourself free and go. Let God be your Savior. Let God do the work in your life that he can do. Don't worry about all these things. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You see, even when they see the best, there's some that's not going to believe. There's some that's going to go back and tell. Even when they see what has happened, and they've seen the blind man healed, they've seen the lame man healed, But it goes back to religion. You know, why did he do it on Sunday? That's how religion can bind you up and tie you up. He says, you know, and there's people saying, even the Pharisees that saw this and went back and told. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miracle signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our places and our nation. Compromising. If we let him continue doing what he's doing, he's going to save people, and people are going to know that he is the Son of God. He is Jesus Christ. And he can save people, and he can heal people. But if we let him continue this, people are going to start following him, and then what are we going to have? You know, what are we going to do? We're going to take over our nation, and all the people will be following him. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." Plotting to kill Jesus. Better than one man. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. So here we see the plotting of Jesus' death starting. And it goes on in the book of John and tells the whole story of how Jesus was crucified. And it goes on, it says, "And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." So he had prophesied that Jesus was going to be the one that would gather everybody together because of his death. And he has. You know, there's no other man on the face of the earth that has brought people together like Jesus Christ has. There's no other person that I know of that can take that glory except Jesus Christ. There's no one other man that they talk about like they do Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ's name is mentioned, everybody runs. You mention the Jesus Christ to a non-Christian, if he's a Christian, a non-Christian that doesn't want to believe, he'll run. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about that. Why is that Jesus' name is so frightening? It's because he's a Savior. That's why. People want to be bound up, and they want to have on their grave clothes. But God says, "No, I'm going to send him that you set you free." So he said he did not say this on his own. And it goes on, "Therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover." Now, in Jerusalem, there's four times a year that they gather together in Jerusalem for different things. And this happened to be one of them, as a Jewish Passover. "They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?' But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him." So here we see a story of healing, a story of love, a story of concern, compassion, a story where Jesus actually wept for his people, actually cried real tears. How much more compassion can you have than a Lord that actually cry for you? I don't think our president would even cry for us. I haven't seen him cry yet. I don't know too many people that we could call king in any nation that would cry for you, that would actually weep and have that much feeling for you and compassion that Jesus had for these people. Not for Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do for Lazarus. Lazarus was already history. So it was for the people, concerned about the people. And so we as Christians need to be concerned about one another as Jesus was these people. We need to put Jesus in our heart, and we don't want to be spiritual constipated. We need to give it out constantly and give it to everybody that we see, you know. Be filled, but give it out constantly. And we need to be bankrupt. I was reading that in a book. We need to be bankrupt constantly. And that way, we want to get more in, and then get more out. And that's what Jesus did constantly. So the story of Lazarus is an awesome story for those who are hurting. Just remember that Jesus does love you just the same way as he did those people, and the same way he did Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And this was his family. He stayed with them, and when he went to Bethany, every time he went to Bethany, he probably went and played volleyball with them and basketball and all of this. He stayed with these people. This was his family, his home away from home. So he did love them, and he did care for them the same way with us. He loves us. We're part of his family. We're his children. And he loves us enough to take care of us. So don't ever feel that God is prolonging his glory. And don't ever feel that God is just kind of letting you go. And he doesn't care about you. God will eventually show you his glory. And he'll eventually pull you through whatever you're going through. Sometimes it might be 40 years in the desert. I don't think I want to. Well, I've been probably 12, 15 years in the desert. But 40 years is a long time. I don't think I want to sacrifice my son on the altar. By the way, today is his anniversary, by the way, his 21st anniversary. That's where they're at. They're down at the beach. Bad time, isn't it? Go down at the beach. And but anyway, this is their 21st anniversary. And so be praying for them. But just remember, God loves you, and he's not going to let you suffer anymore or take any more than you can bear. And be ready to give the people of explanation for the happiness that's within you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the story of Lazarus. We thank you, God, that you cared so much for those people that you actually cried, Lord. You actually showed that you have compassion and love for people. Lord, I pray that I would have that kind of love for other people, Lord. And I pray, God, that as we leave here tonight, that we just take this with us, Lord, and we learn to show compassion on everybody that we come in contact with, Lord. Show the same grace that God showed us, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for little Kylie again, Lord. I just pray that you just lift her up, Lord, and heal her body, Lord. Be with Rob and Mari as they're down at the beach, Lord. Keep them safe. Bring them back home tomorrow as they come home. Give them traveling mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for all the things you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.